Y'all seen the Chosen Last Supper episodes that are out right now in the theaters? Kim and I, we went, George Seiler went with us. If you don't know, they do episodes because it is like a TV show, but they're releasing it in theaters, and so they have the Chosen Last Supper, and it's three segments, one coming out each week, and so we've seen the first two, then a third one comes out this week. What about the Last Supper, the other movie that's out, Chris Tomlin produced? How about King of Kings is not out yet, right? The animated?
Well, so. If you take a trial, the trial is free.
Okay, I didn't know that. That's great.
They just posted it down on Facebook.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I know George Seiler was talking about. What's that?
I think that's just Thursday.
It's just Thursday?
That's what I read.
We'll have to look that up.
It would be worth looking into.
Yeah.
Yeah, we were thinking about setting a day and time where we just invite everybody as family. Let's just like flood the theater and we all go see it together. So I think George is going to work on that. So yeah, stay tuned for that. So I enjoy a lot of these well-made Jesus-centered movies. Anybody else into I even enjoy like the cheesy ones from back in the day. So, which is probably kind of pastorally, I'm probably supposed to like the Jesus-centered movies. My taste in movies is a little bit like my taste in food, though. It's kind of diverse. I like a lot of different things. I like superhero movies. Kim laughs at me because she has her taste and what she watches, and I'll just like get on my laptop with my headphones, and she knows, like, what are you watching? Spider-Man, Iron Man, Superman. You know, it's like I love the superhero shows. Like something with robots or aliens sometimes is fun. I don't like horror. I stay away from any horror stuff. I don't like any of that type of thing, but even like Westerns, I think I got that from my dad. I like watching some of the Westerns, old and new. Tombstone, Val Kilmer. Man, there's so many. That is like the treasure box of awesome one-liners in that movie. So good. Yeah, even like the Hallmark love stuff, I watch those, and I enjoy it with my wife. Spy movies, Mission Impossible. I don't know if you guys like those. Those are pretty cool. Yeah, I can't believe he's still doing his own stunts. That's just crazy. What do you watch? What do you guys like? Anybody? Got a favorite movie? What's your favorite movie?
Sandlot.
Okay. Nice, from back in the day.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful.
Star Trek,
right? Oh, yeah. Man, I love Star Trek. Okay, some of the shows. Yeah. Anything with Jimmy Stewart. Amen. It's awesome. One of my favorites. Andy Griffith show. Yeah, especially the ones with Barney. Were hilarious. Yeah.
Clean shows. They were clean shows.
Yeah. There was a movie many years ago called The Tuxedo with Jackie Chan. Did anybody see The Tuxedo? It's like an action movie. You saw it? What do you think? It was really funny, yeah. Yeah, and the stunts are just amazing. It's crazy. Yeah, the premise in The Tuxedo, if you haven't seen it, I'll tell you a little bit about it. He's a cab driver, and he gets hired by this guy named Clark Devlin, hires him to be his chauffeur. So, and he thinks that Clark Devlin is this millionaire, like playboy, world traveler, like exciting rich guy, but it turns out he's actually a secret agent. And so there's a scene where their car gets attacked, and Jackie Chan doesn't know that Devlin is a secret agent, but they get attacked, and Clark Devlin gets wounded, and he tells Jackie Chan, he says, there's a tuxedo in this vehicle. I want you to put that on. When you put it on, you're going to have my powers and like my glory. You're going to be able to do all the stuff that I can do, and you're going to be strong and fast and quick, and he can like run up walls, you know, and he can like fight and defeat all the bad guys, and it's pretty cool. But the reason he can do all that is because he's wearing the clothing of another. And I thought that's a neat analogy, you know, thinking about how we put on Christ, you know, especially thinking of when we serve, you know, that when we serve, we want to put on Christ. We want to have his attitude, his love, his compassion, his humility. You know, and as we do that, it kind of shares in his greatness. It glorifies him as we serve with the attitude and disposition of Christ. You know, I think that probably the one of the times we're the most Christ-like, the example where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and he said, I've set an example for you. You know, you do as I have done. You serve each other in this way. And I think, you know, if there's anything that looks like me putting on Christ, more than being like really religious or being really churchy or really whatever, you know, more than or morally good or having the right to theology, more than, I think as much or more than anything, when I put on Christ is when I serve. Having a heart of servanthood to serve others humbly. In Mark 10, verse 45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 27 this morning, we're going to notice a man named Simon of Cyrene. And this is the man who served our Lord by carrying his cross for him. This is a man that in all likelihood, along with carrying the cross, was present at the crucifixion of the one who died for him, the one who served him and was a ransom for him. So just to give a little context here, as Jesus went from the trial before Pontius Pilate and went to Golgotha for the place of the crucifixion, there were probably thousands of people, because it's during that Passover week, just thousands upon thousands of people lining the way as Jesus walked along. And we know from Scripture, but we also know through historical accounts about Roman crucifixion and kind of some details and what that looked like. Typically, if a person's being led to crucifixion, they have somebody who's going in front of them and they're carrying a sign. And the sign is, this is the charge against this person. This is why they are going to be crucified today. And in Jesus' case, it was King of the Jews, right? He said he was a king. So along with the person carrying the sign, the accusation against him that he's been condemned of, they would also have a couple of Roman soldiers, because they wanted to display that Rome is in charge, right? Rome has authority. So they would have two Roman soldiers usually who are in full armor. So they want to show, we are in charge, we're the ones crucifying. You know, it's kind of a warning to anyone else. So you'd have those two, and then typically with a crucifixion, you have four soldiers, so there'd be two more behind the person who's carrying their cross to the crucifixion. Well, along the way, Jesus, he's been brutalized, he's been scourged, and I mean, he's really barely hanging on. He collapses as he's carrying that cross, and the soldiers, they don't want Jesus to die on the spot. You know, they want to get him to that place of crucifixion, and honestly, they're probably just selfish. They just want to get on with their day, let's get this done. And so they had a legal right to grab a hold of a citizen and compel them, hey, you, carry this. And so we don't know if maybe they put a spear to Simon of Cyrene or whatever they used to persuade him. They just said, you carry this now. And so he carried that cross for Jesus. So a little bit about Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is in present-day Libya. It's in northern Africa. And we know that he's there. He's in Jerusalem for the Passover. And so he's probably either a convert to Judaism, or maybe he's like a Hellenistic Jew, a Greek-influenced Jew, or maybe he just lives in a Jewish community and thought, this sounds awesome, I'm going to go check this out. But the trip there from Cyrene to Jerusalem, you're talking about, like, if you go walking-wise, like on the roads or you take a ship, it's at least, probably if you walk as much as you can every single day, it's going to be at least 3 weeks walk one way. By ship, if it's good sailing, 2 weeks or more by ship. So this isn't something you would undertake lightly. You'd have to leave your family, your livelihood, your safety. You know, you put your life at risk to travel back in those days. And so, but this man, he wanted to go to the holy city for Passover. So he made all these necessary plans. He made all these preparations. I mean, this is a big deal. If you've ever, anybody take a cruise, like a big cruise for a week? It takes a lot of preparation, right? I mean, you got to get time off work. You've got to have the finances. I mean, there's a lot to it. Or if you maybe go to Disney, if you're a millionaire and you can go to Disney, you know, there's a lot that goes into a big trip. Or if you go to Japan, you know, that's going to be a really, you know, it's a big undertaking. There's a lot of plans, a lot of preparation, a lot of effort. And so this was a big deal for Simon to be there. He had really probably focused his life for the previous year into this opportunity happening. And he's thinking, I'm going to go, you know, and be there in the holy city. And There's people, there's crowds who were shouting Hosanna when Jesus arrived, but now when Simon's there, you've got these huge crowds yelling, crucify him. And Simon's probably caught up in all this chaos and just like, what is this? I was not expecting this when I came here for Passover. So let's look here in Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. A company of soldiers, you're talking about around 500 soldiers. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, probably like a reed. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And then after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And again, this is probably four or five soldiers doing this. Verse 34. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge, that plaque that they had taken before him. The charge against him, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. So a man from Cyrene, from Africa, a man named Simon. So what happened to Simon? Does anybody know what became of him after this? He became a believer. He became a follower of Jesus Christ, and so did his family. Actually, they became well-known believers in the early church. How do I know that? Well, in the book of Mark, writing from Rome in his gospel account, Mark writes, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, so evidently everybody there knows Alexander and Rufus, his sons, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So as he writes this, Mark is saying, these people that you know, Simon is the father of these probably members of the church there in Rome. And he identifies Simon as the father of Rufus and Alexander. The implication is you guys know them. They're part of your community. The Apostle Paul, in his personal greetings to the church in Rome, in Romans 16, Paul wrote, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. This is the wife of Simon. You know, Easter is, of course, it's about Jesus. You know, it's about the Lamb of God who came into the world to save us, to take the weight of that cross, to die for our sins, who was risen as our Savior, who's alive now, who is, I believe, here, moving in power in this room right now, able to forgive, able to heal, able to restore. But he works through human beings. He works through people. He works in us and through him, or through us as we serve. One of the amazing things about God is that he gives us opportunities to serve him that are really undeserved, just so that we can experience the goodness of being part of what he's doing in the world. So one of the things I'd like us to recognize this morning, when you serve our Savior, the opportunity may come unexpectedly. This was not on Simon's radar. When he came to Jerusalem for the Passover, he had no idea he would be serving the Savior of the world by carrying his cross. And he didn't necessarily want to, but he was given this opportunity. You know, some of us today, busy about our lives. We've got work, we've got family, we've got all kinds of obligations, and then suddenly Brian Justice calls you up and says, hey, we could use some help in God's grocery. I wasn't expecting that. I've got to get those weeds out of my garden. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, we've got our plans, our visit to Jerusalem, right? We've got our ideas of what we're going to be doing, and suddenly there's an opportunity that's unexpected to serve the Lord. You know, every opportunity to serve Christ, it comes with a choice. It always comes with a choice. Anybody else listen to Rush back in the day? They were awesome, man. They were so good. Best rock trio of all time, maybe. I don't know. One of the best. They had a song called Free Will. Do you remember that? And in the song, they said, if you choose not to decide, you've still made a choice. That's true. You know, every time you're presented an opportunity to serve the Lord, you're presented with a choice. You can say yes, you can say no. And I will say this, I don't want to be overbearing. Every opportunity to serve is not for you, okay? Just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean you should always say yes. You shouldn't. You need to have the art of having some grace for you and saying no, you know, and not get burnt out by serving too much. But sometimes your answer should be yes. And if you decide that you are just going to think about it forever and never give Brian a yes, you're saying no. You know, you're saying no. Not making a choice is not an option. I was reading about Clara Barton. She was the founder of the Red Cross, the American Red Cross. During the Civil War, she was ministering on the battlefield to wounded soldiers. And one of the soldiers that she ministered to said, she was like the presence of Christ on that battlefield to me. And in that time and place, probably in just the emergency of the moment, she served and glorified Christ by helping this wounded soldier, just humbly taking care of whatever the wounds were, cleaning them up and bandaging them. You know, a lot of times when you get an opportunity to serve, it is going to be unexpected, and it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be inconvenient. You're not planning on it. You've got your own agenda. You've got things you want to do, but you're given this opportunity. Simon just wanted to go have a party in Jerusalem at Passover. You know, he wanted to be part of a celebration. No thought of, man, I got it. You kidding me? I've got to walk for, you know, 0.37 miles on the Via Dolorosa and carry this cross for this guy? But his life was radically changed. He was so blessed by this, and he had no idea that it was going to be a blessing for him. So when you choose to clothe yourself in humility and serve, it's going to change your plans, but there's blessings that come out of that. I can tell you right now, I would not be where I am or who I am today if I had not said a lot of yeses to serving opportunities through the years. Because it was in those serving opportunities that Christ did a work to change me. It's one of the greatest things you can ever do, just to humbly serve him and entrust it to him and glorify him. It changed Simon's life. The second point that I want us to lay hold of this morning, when you serve our Savior, you are prepared in advance. When you serve our Savior, you are prepared in advance. You know, the opportunity may be unexpected to you, but it's not unexpected to God, right? He's in it. He already knows. He's setting it up. The opportunity and what you need to step in and do that. He's preparing all of it. I have no doubt that Simon, I mean, he must have had some muscles. You know, he must have had some fitness. He must have had some energy or something, or these guys wouldn't have picked him, right? But the Lord gave him this honor of carrying the cross, and I think the Lord probably prepared him in some way, that he was physically able to do it, and he was there. Just the fact that he was there was the sovereignty of God. You know, we don't always know how God's preparing us. And I would just caution you, a lot of times I think we get it twisted. Even in the church, I think we get it twisted so often. We think God preparing me is the talents that I have. God preparing me are the strengths that I have. God preparing me are the ways that I'm a little better at this than so-and-so. You know, it's all these good things about me. It's all these good experiences. It's all these strengths, you know, that I bring to the table. And I don't think that that's necessarily the case. I mean, that's certainly part of it. But I look at Jesus and who he chose to serve as his apostles. He did not pick these guys because they are CEOs. He was not picking the Elon Musk of his day, you know, I mean, the bright individuals. He was picking guys who were just like sneaky fishermen and really weren't that good at it, because there's several stories where they didn't catch anything. You know, he chose people who were, you know, I think of Simon Peter, who was kind of a big mouth and a braggart. And, you know, I mean, he even, Simon had the nerve after hanging out with Jesus to try to, like, correct Jesus when Jesus said something he didn't agree with, or, like, rebuke Jesus. Lord, I'll never deny you. You're wrong. Even though you just said we're all going to deny, you know. He had the audacity and the arrogance to try to correct Jesus, and yet Jesus chose this guy to be a leader, to serve as a leader in the church. And then, of course, years later, we see Simon Peter preaching a message there at Pentecost and thousands coming to salvation. But he was a guy who screwed up all the time. And I think that that was part of the preparation. See, God doesn't waste anything. If you will bring your addiction to God, God will use that to change somebody else's life. If you will bring your failure and that sin stronghold to God and trust him with that, he will use that, and he'll give you an opportunity to give a testimony of what he's delivered you from or what he's forgiven you of. And I think of there in the courtyard when Simon Peter, you know, the Lord had told him, "You're going to deny me." "No, Lord, I'll never deny you." And of course, he's even like comparing himself to others. "Yeah, they're all going to deny you. I'm sure you're right. You know, the other 11 will, but I won't." And then he, of course, denies him three times. And I really believe that the Lord intended that to be part of his equipping. I was listening to Alistair Begg the other day. You guys listen to Pastor Alistair Begg? One of my favorites. I love his Scottish accent. I just want to read a quote that he shared about Peter's life. Alistair Begg said, "I've come to the conclusion that a large part of Peter's usefulness may actually be traced to the scene that's described here for us." He's talking about Peter's denial of Jesus. "That the subsequent usefulness of Peter is tied in significant measure to the brokenness of Peter." That's recorded for us. See, I don't think any of us are too broken for the Lord to use us. I think sometimes we say no to serving because we think, "I'm not good enough. I got to get my act together." That's a lie from hell. None of us are too broken or too weak to serve the Lord. I think some of us are maybe too excellent sometimes to serve him. We got things a little too together to where we think we deserve to serve. There was a British composer, music composer years ago, Sir Edward Elgar. And he was invited to hear the soloist who was going to be performing at this concert hall singing one of his songs. And somebody had heard, "Hey, this lady's going to sing one of your songs. Why don't you come? She's really good." Invited him to come to a rehearsal there. And so he came to the rehearsal. He listened to her sing, and she just had a gorgeous voice, just a beautiful, just wonderful pitch, perfect technique, so good. Just, you know, flawless performance. And the friend of Elgar who invited him said, "What do you think? Wasn't she great? You know, what's your thoughts?" And I want to share, Elgar said, his response was, "She'll be great when something happens in her life to break her heart." In other words, no matter how faultless and good her delivery was, that there's an element in our brokenness that just transforms who we are. Brings a humility and a humanity. And that's what she needed. You know, our brokenness, our inadequacy, if we approach Christ in faith and hand those over to him, I think he'll use that to make you a Christ-like servant instead of a like you servant. And that's what we need. It helps us to serve with gratitude because we know we don't deserve it. And we're so thankful for the opportunity. You know, your brokenness is not a disqualifier. It is not. It is not a disqualifier. It's probably some of the best equipping you have. You know, why did God pick Simon of Cyrene for this honor of carrying the cross? Was it because he was the most morally upright person in the crowd? Because he was the wisest or best looking? Or it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. It was, you know, we don't really know much about him at all. But I think the Lord chose him because he was ordinary. It's like me and you. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter in chapter 4 wrote these words. He said, above all, love each other deeply. Means with like an intense love, a continual love. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. That means love stands ready to forgive and forgive and forgive. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have that you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know, we give of ourselves and we serve each other with hearts of gratitude because we've received the grace of God. It's not from ourselves. And we do it so that God will be glorified, not to make a name for ourselves. I'll close with the story to share. There was a flight attendant who wanted to go on a vacation to Europe, and the airlines that she worked for offered that as a perk. When she took her vacation, she could get a free flight to wherever she wanted to go, so she's getting a free flight to Europe. And she was on that plane, and right as they're getting ready to take off, she heard the people who were working on the plane. It was not a crew she was familiar with, but they were talking about how an emergency had happened with one of the other crew members, and they missed the plane. They weren't there. And they're like, we've got this Atlantic flight. We're short a crew member. You know, this is going to be really rough. And she said, I'm a flight attendant. It's like, you know what? If you need help, just let me know. I can help out. And she was glad to do it. I mean, the airlines was giving her a free flight, round trip. She was so thankful. And she was just happy to serve, happy to help out. She was not serving in order to be able to fly to Europe. That had already been promised. That was already settled. That was taken care of. But she was so grateful for the benefit of a free ride to Europe and back that she's like, I'd be happy to help. I'm happy to serve. You know, you and I, as we serve, when we serve Christ, it's not to earn brownie points. There's some times that we get it twisted in our thinking. There's some flavors of Christianity out there that they kind of even teach that. Like, well, you know, it's grace, but you got to contribute. You know, you got to do your thing. And we don't serve because of that. It's not to get any kind of brownie points. It's not to get a ticket to heaven. That's not part of it. That's guaranteed because of the cross, because of what Jesus did. Through faith, by grace. And because we're so filled with joy and gratitude that we have a ticket to heaven that Jesus paid for, it's free for us. It was very costly for him. But it's free for us, and he gives us opportunities to serve. And so it's not to justify your salvation. It doesn't add anything to it. It's just out of the joy of being saved. We say, yeah, Lord, thank you. I'd love to serve. It's not always easy. I have no doubt that for Simon, that was pretty brutal, carrying that cross. I know for you guys sometimes as you serve here and volunteer and you're tired and there's stuff you'd rather do, it's not easy. You know, maybe you pick the kids up at the airport, to, you know, you're running on no sleep or, you know, what have you. And it's sacrificial. It's sacrificial. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it when we get that opportunity. So let's pray.